Amen. Thank you so much. You know what? I'm going to ask you to stand real quick. I tried to get up here before you sat down. Let's just pray together. Father, Lord, we come to you today, and we just thank you for the truthfulness of your word, the truthfulness of your character. And Lord, today on the 4th of July, Lord, we remember those who paid such an incredible sacrifice, Lord, so that we could have freedom. And Lord, we know the intention of the freedom that you've given us was so that all the nations would know you and revere you, so that those who never heard your name may worship you, Lord. And I pray that we never take that for granted, Father, that you, it's been your hand of provision that has provided that freedom so that your name will be exalted among the nations. So Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A long time ago at a different place, I preached a sermon, and I kind of, the gist of the sermon was what I'm getting ready to tell you. And I was surprised at the number of people that had a problem with it. And through phone calls or emails, I think we had email at that time, I can't remember. But, you know, dissension was made known. And just through those conversations and through reading God's word, I just think it's so clear what God is doing and what God is about. And so I want to share some of these things with you today. It's going to be a look at marriage today, but the sermon's not about marriage. There'll be some truths about marriage, but it's not about marriage. It's about being in right relationship with God. And the thing that I said that bothered so many people is this. Right things do not lead to right relationship. Right things do not lead to right relationship. But rather, right relationship leads to right things. So, let me give you some examples. So you don't serve people so that you can have a right relationship with God. Rather, because of a right relationship with God, you serve people, right? And this is a truth that's even in marriage. Because how crazy is marriage? It's crazy. Me and my wife, we're in the heat of the moment. You know, we're just getting into it and upset, you know. I'm generally, since she's not here, I'll say this. She doesn't come to 8 o'clock. You know, she's usually right and I'm usually wrong, right? Does that make sense? And so we're just going at it. And finally, she just throws her hands up in the air and she looks at me and she says, "You're driving me crazy." To which I respond, "Well, it's a short drive." Yeah, you're clapping. I don't even know if you got that. if you're exalting me because of that statement. Because that comes out of a wrong relationship. Right things don't lead to right relationships. How do we know that? We just preached through the book of Galatians that should have made that absolutely clear. You don't do the right thing so that you can have a right relationship. But if you have a right relationship, you will do the right things. And the problem with so many of us in our relationship with God is we want to do those right things so that we'll have a right relationship. And I'm going to tell you, more than anything you do, God wants to have a relationship with you. More than he wants you to serve. He wants to have a relationship with you more than all those other things. And then it's out of that right relationship that we have with him that we do the right things. And that would lead or beg a question. So how do you have a right relationship? I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Hosea. It's on page 891. And as I prayed about the sermon, you know, this week, as we finished up Galatians, we're going to be kicking off the book of Ephesians in August. And so we got these Sundays here in July, and I'm going to ask you if you would really, really open your heart. I think this is the perfect message to preach after going through the book of Galatians and understanding it's not about the rules and the regulations. It's about relationship. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take to yourself an adulterous wife, and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, I'm amazed at how many people have not heard the story of Hosea and Gomer. And even more surprised at those who are familiar with it, in my opinion, with the wrong understanding they have of what takes place here. Being July 4th, obviously, I have a lot of thoughts about the history of our country today. And the sacrifice of those men and women who laid down their lives so that you and I could live with the protection of the freedoms that we have. And you hear a lot of people say that, America's not a Christian nation. And I think, that's clear. America's not a Christian nation. However, that doesn't mean that God's hand hasn't raised America up, that the victories that we have seen, I mean, if you read about the War of Independence and the things that happened that really there are no human explanation for. And I don't have time to go into all the details of that, but simply to say this, God has raised this country up. God did that. You know why? Because a nation cannot rise on its own. The Bible's clear that God raises up nations and he destroys nations. God does that. So the question isn't even whether or not we're a Christian nation. The question is, why has God raised up this country? Why has he done that? And I think, it echoes to the promise of Abraham that all the nations on the earth would be blessed through him, right? And of course, that goes on and on until we have Christ and what he does on the cross. And in the freedom that you and I have, we can now take the gospel to the ends of the earth and share Jesus with people. That's why God does it. It's a divine providence that God does that. And so the sermon today is that God is calling us. He's calling you and he's calling me to be in right relationship with him. Because above all things that God has for us, the first and most important thing is the relationship that we have with him. And so here's Hosea. And God is going to illustrate his desire and his character through this story. So he tells him, and I love telling people this story when they've never heard it, because it's unfathomable that God would do this. That God would call Hosea to go marry what kind of woman? An adulterous woman and have children of unfaithfulness, right? It's unfathomable that God would do this. Well, let's look at this together. So he marries Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Now, here's what happens at Jezreel. God had commanded Jehu to go and to do what he did. But it was the attitude with which Jehu acted that was the offense. The sin that was against God. You see, what Jehu was ordered to do, he was ordered to do for the glory of God. But it turns into Jehu's own glory. And so this first child is named Jezreel because over time, the Israelites look back at that episode in their history with shame. It would be like this. It would be like, parents in Germany naming their child Auschwitz. That's what this would be like, to give you kind of maybe something that we can understand a little better. Why would you do that? Because that child is a walking memorial of the horrors and the tragedies that took place in Auschwitz. Why would you do that? And yet this is what God commands him to do. Name the child Jezreel. Gomer, verse 6. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel that I should at all forgive them. And so this second child, Lo-Ruhamah, says, I will no longer show love. I will no longer show pity. That's the name of this kid. Can you imagine that? And God has told him to do this. Now this is where in Hosea, where it begins to get really interesting and you begin to understand what God is talking about. Because as soon as he says that, he gets to verse 7. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. And after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son, and the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Literally, this kid's name is not mine. Can you imagine that, ladies? You give birth to a child, and your husband says, I'll tell you what I'm calling him, not mine. But this is exactly, listen, if you marry an adulterous woman, you don't know if that kid's yours or not. That's the nature of that kind of relationship, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't that be what's going on? What's happening here? And yet all along, this is a picture of the relationship that God has with his children. And they're unfaithful. And he wants to so illustrate this, he calls Hosea to do these things. Now, some people are thinking, this is crazy. Why would God do this? I think if there's one thing I want us to understand together this morning is this. God wants to be in right relationship with you, and he will drag you through whatever he has to drag you through to get you to right relationship. He has saved you. If you're a follower of Jesus, he has saved you. He has forgiven you, and he is not done with you just because that has taken place. Because his desire is to be in relationship with you, in right relationship. And so here are these children. Here they are, not mine. I will no longer show love. Jezreel. And the people are seeing this. This is taking place. Imagine not only how Hosea felt just internally that this kid's name is not mine, but imagine how he feels walking around town. How foolish. Imagine what people are saying to Hosea. What are you thinking? She's running around with every guy in town. Why are you wasting your time? Why would you do that? How many of you would counsel a friend like that in such a way? Raise your hand. None of you. You are liars. I'm going to change the sermon right now. That's what you would tell them. If you saw your best friend's wife and she was out with somebody else, how long would it take you to call your best friend and tell them? Not long at all, would it? That you'd call them. And then in their pain and their misery and they're sharing with you the struggle because they want to have right relationship with their spouse. And everybody around is saying, you know what? I'd be done. I would leave. I'd walk away. You have every right to do that. Now, here's why the book of Hosea is upsetting. Because all of us know when it comes to marriage, if there is adultery involved in that marriage, God allows you to get out of that marriage. God allows that. What we find in the book of Hosea is that while God allows that, and you're perfectly justified to divorce a spouse who's been unfaithful, God's heart is for restoration. Why? Let's look at it like this. And this is going to sound so ridiculous. I already know it before I say it. You don't have to email me and tell me. I know. Imagine that God had buddies. Friends in heaven looking down. What would those friends say to God about me and you? The truth is, it doesn't matter what anybody would say about us except God. But what would they say? Would they sound like that friend who burns with anger over the hurt and the pain caused in a relationship and say, God, if I were you, I'd be done with those people. I'd be done. You sent your son to die on the cross and look how they thanked you. Look how they've loved you. Look how they've adored you. God, I would burn it all up and start over again if I were you. This is what Hosea's friends would be saying, isn't it? Verse 10. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. the people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited. And they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. God wants to be in right relationship with us. And He is willing to take anything that hinders the relationship we have with Him and get it out of your life and get it out of my life. Because He wants to be in right relationship with His people. Now, I think this has a direct correlation to how God intends to use the freedom and the prosperity that our country has had. And you look throughout the Old Testament and all the time, it's a calling to that nation, to God's chosen children, to follow Him and be obedient to Him. And don't turn to other gods and don't turn to other idols. And especially don't turn to yourself, but follow Him. When people come to see me for counseling, especially marriage counseling, I tell every couple when they sit down, I say, first thing I want you to know, I am not a lawyer. So I have no legal advice for you. And I tell them, I am not a financial consultant. I don't have financial advice for you. Because sometimes when you're following Jesus, what He tells you to do is contrary to what everybody else tells you to do. And sometimes what He calls us to do makes no sense at all, except that He's God and He knows how He will use your obedience and your faithfulness. He knows how He will do that. So here's Hosea, and he's married an adulterous woman. We know they at least had one kid together, right? Because he does not mention that the other two are his. And maybe it's because he doesn't know. And he finds himself at a point in this relationship where he could just walk away. He could be done. Nobody would blame him. And yet God is calling him to do otherwise. And it's funny because what God's calling Hosea to do is a pride-sucking thing. You do not walk around exalted when you put up with that in a relationship. You do not walk around full of pride when you put up with that in a relationship. And yet God is telling him. Now, we do not have time this morning to go through the book of Hosea, but I am going to ask you to turn with me to chapter 3. And now the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. This is God's heart. I want you to go back to her. I want you to go get her. I want you to give her your love. I want you to do this, Hosea. Listen, she's gone. She's split. She's living somewhere else with someone else. And God's heart is, Hosea, go get her. I find the few times that I've preached out of Hosea, it's a really awkward moment. We don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this. But God's heart is that we are in right relationship with Him. That's what He wants. That's what He desires. You know what I found the struggle is when you preach out of the book of Hosea? Right now, everybody in this room has one of two reactions to this. Some of you have this reaction. Man, that poor Hosea. Man. And right now, you even hurt for this guy. And that's how I normally feel about Hosea. I'm like, man, that poor Hosea. And you know what I found? When I read this and all my sympathy and compassion is for Hosea, do you know why that is? Because I don't realize who I am. You see, as you read this story, it is hard in America to read this story and for all of us not to just feel like, man, that Hosea, that's just too bad. But if he goes and gets her, man, now he's a man. What, don't we feel that way? If he's obedient, he goes and does that, man, he's a good guy. And you know why we think that? Because we think of ourselves as Hosea in the story. And do you know what the problem is? We are not Hosea. We are Gomer. We're the adulterous woman. We're the one whose God's hand has provided everything that we've needed. He's given the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be forgiven, so that we could even enter into a relationship with Him. And yet every one of us have turned away from Him. We've turned to other things, other opinions, other advices, and not Him. We are not Hosea. We are Gomer. And if you feel great sympathy for Hosea right now, and you're thinking if he does this, he's a good guy, all that does is simply reveal. It simply reveals that our relationship with God is not what it should be. He tells him, go get her. Verse 2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. I can't get into all this, but do you know what that simply means by the random nature of the money that he bought her with? You know what it means, all that mixed up? It means he didn't even have enough money to buy her back. I mean, I can see, you know, us saying, well, okay, I'll tell you what, God, if I can just go get her, then I'll do that, but I ain't paying for it. Are you really? If you mean it's going to cost, and so the nature of how it's described of what he's paid for her means he couldn't even afford to get her. And he scrounges up what he can to go and get her, so that even on top of the offense, on top of the sin, it's going to cost him to go and get her. Does that sound vaguely familiar to you? That not only did God love us and desire relationship with us, and we wouldn't follow Him and we wouldn't listen to Him, and He comes and gets us at the cost of His own Son? Do you know what this is, this book of Hosea in the Old Testament? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And that what will matter at the end of our lives is the relationship that we had with Him. And have you ever got to a moment that you were so unprepared for? I remember one time me and this guy had decided we were going to not run a marathon, but we were going to try to run like 6 miles one time. And we didn't run together. So he said, well, we'll just train this way. And then when it comes time to run, you know, we'll be ready to go. And so we parted ways and we're going to meet back like 2 months later to run just 6 miles. Right. And in that time, I was supposed to be doing certain things, getting ready, leading up to that. And I didn't do nothing. Except because I was thinking about working out, I ate much more liberally than I would have, because I was thinking, well, I'm going to be running and working out anyway, so let's eat more. Well, that's fine as long as you run and you do those things, which I did not. And I can't remember what mile that my pride was crushed, but I'm fairly certain it was mile 2. it was not a good situation. All that will matter at the end of our lives is that we were in right relationship with Him. And I hate to think, even at this point of my life, I mean, I hope I've got, you know, 50 more years, but, you know, I don't know that I do. But I, you know, I look back at the things that I allowed to hinder the relationship, to hinder that right relationship with God. What about you? Because this story, the subject and focus of this story is not the adulterous woman, but it's the faithfulness and love of a husband. And as the church, we're called the bride of. That was bad. We're called the bride of Christ. And neither are we the focus of this story. The focus and subject of this story is God, who says, I've loved you with an eternal love. I've loved you with an everlasting love. that He cares for you, that He loves you, that He has a plan for your life, that even before all of creation, He knew you and knew what He would do in you and through you. He knew that. Not only did He know what He would do in you and through you, He knew what you would do and what I would do, and He knew even then what He was willing to do to bring us into right relationship with Him. Because we are not a people who pursued God, but He's a God that has pursued us. He has done that. In the midst of my pride, in the midst of my faithlessness, in the midst of my sin, He has pursued me. He has pursued you in the midst of those things in your life. And even now is drawing us closer to Him, whatever that may take. I remember meeting with a mother, and we had met many times about her son and his waywardness. And it was one of those kind of awkward times. I don't know if you've ever had this, if you've had a friend that has provided their child every opportunity to go as deep into sin as he can. Do you know what I'm talking about? And finally, you know, this kid gets caught. It looks like he's going to go to prison. The mom meets with me. I want to pray that he doesn't go to prison. And I said, what if that's the place God gets a hold of his heart? Wouldn't it be worth him going then? She didn't think so. I said, the problem is, this kid is going to have to hit rock bottom. And it's exactly what God will allow him to do, is to hit rock bottom. And I told that mother, there's only one thing keeping him from hitting rock bottom right now. And she said, what is it? And I said, it's you. It's you. You are his biggest problem. If you'll get out of the way, he'll be his biggest problem. But right now, it's you. And rock, listen, everybody listen to this. Because I think you may say amen on it, but I don't know if you'll believe it. We don't hit rock bottom just because we're so evil or something like that. We hit rock bottom because God takes us there. God takes us there. If you're at rock bottom, you can't fathom that. If you're on the other side of rock bottom, you see rock bottom as a holy place, because that was the place you listened to his voice. He loves you. He desires to have relationship with you. And he wants that relationship to be right relationship, with nothing else hindering the relationship that he wants to have with you. This is a loving God. And he wanted to so illustrate this to the Israelites that he calls the prophet to marry an adulterous woman to have these children. And then even after all of that, he tells her, go and get her. Who would do that? So I bought her. I mean, do you hear the story? He goes and he does it. He says, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Right things do not lead to right relationships. Right? And let's be specific, because I'm talking about our relationship with God. Right things do not lead to right relationship. Right relationship leads to right things. And I want to close this message this morning by saying this. What leads to right relationship is repentance. Repentance is what leads to right relationship. You know, it's always so obvious, especially in a church setting. Because I'm going to tell you, you can fake it at work for a while. You can fake it in your family for a while. But at church, it is so obvious. You can always tell, and how people react to things. I mean, there are people at church and nothing is good enough for them. Nothing is right. And the way that they would treat somebody, the way they would treat a pastor, the way they would treat another member. It's so obvious that there is something broken there. And the problem, most of those people think it's everybody else that's broken. When that revelation is, you're broken. Our consuming passion should be to be in right relationship with God. That's what should drive us. That's what this should be about. And we're concerned about everything else and everybody else and what everybody else does, what the church is like, what the music is like, what the pastors are like, what this member's like, what this member's like. We're consumed about everything except for the glory of God, and we act in a way that attempts to rob God of His glory. I'm going to tell you, church, repentance leads to right relationship. I find it so interesting in 2 Chronicles, the writer said, if my people who are called by my name will, and then there's these things that are listed. I think this is so revealing because I hope everybody today that's here and hears these words, I hope what they're thinking about is, I want to be in right relationship. I hope that this altar is full of people repenting of the things that they've allowed to hinder that right relationship. I hope people come to the altar this morning thanking God for rock bottom, because it was a place that you listened to what He had to say to you, and to be thankful for that. Even if rock bottom is a place that you are now, God will take you through hell and back to be in right relationship with Him. And I'm going to tell you, it reveals you're in a wrong relationship if that doesn't sound good to you. Because it reveals the loving heart of God and the fulfillment of a promise that He loves you and will stop at nothing to be in right relationship with you. And so I pray that the altar's is an altar of repentance. If my people who are called by my name will. Now, I could think of a lot of things if it were up to me, Freddie. I could think of a lot of things that I'd put in there. If my people who are called by my name will. But He says this. First thing, humble themselves. Do you know it's hard to be critical of others when you're humble? You know that's really hard. Sometimes, you know, we might go to a conference or I might listen to a sermon online. And you know what a lot of times my reaction is listening to this guy who preaches for millions of people every year. And I'm thinking, yeah, you know, I wouldn't have said it like that. I'd have said it a different way. A lot of times that's my first reaction, is to be critical. You know why? Because that humility is absent from my life. That doesn't mean that there aren't things that are wrong and that there aren't things to be critical about. It means this, though. My first posture is to humble myself. Because it's one thing when somebody comes to my office and says, you know, I've got a problem with you, and the problem, and then they begin to list what the problems are. Do I listen to those people? I mean, there aren't any, I'm sure. But if there were, you know, I don't listen. But if for somebody to come to my office and say, Pastor Jamie, I'm going to tell you something. First of all, I really love you, and I'm appreciative of what God, you know, has done through you, the gifts that God has given you. But I want to share something with you. You know what? I'll listen to that person every time. Because if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and then what? Pray. And then pray. Gosh, I forget to pray all the time. I forget to pray all the time. I mean, I don't even think about humbling myself, but I forget to even pray because I just want to take action. I just want to do something. I just want to say something. And He says, if you would humble yourselves and pray. And what's the next thing He says? If you'll humble yourselves, if you'll pray, seek my face. Seek my face. Have you noticed in the first three things He's told you to do, you don't get to go and do anything yet? There's no action on your part in addressing a problem or a situation. He says, humble yourself, pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways, and then will I hear from heaven. Doesn't He say this? And I'm afraid we're people who don't even think about humility. And we're people that forget to pray. We're not seeking after His face. Because it would look much different if we were like that. Please make no mistake this morning. You and I are not Hosea. we are Gomer. And what we have done in our lives is worthy of hell, and that's it. But God has loved us enough that He came after us at the cost of the life of His Son, so that our sin could be forgiven. The price could be paid for our sin so that we could be in right relationship with Him. And whatever is in your life today that hinders you from having that right relationship, I'm going to tell you, you get it out of your life or He will. I pray this morning that the desires of our hearts would be to be in right relationship with Him. Right relationship leads to right things. Everybody get that? Right relationship leads to right things. And repentance leads to right relationship. I'm asking you to bow your head. Close your eyes. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to come to this altar. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know that He pursues you, and at the cost of His own Son, He's purchased the freedom, the forgiveness, with His own blood, so that we could be in right relationship with Him. And I want to invite you to come to the altar and to give your life to Jesus, because nobody else will do for you what He has done. You can trust Him. And I want to invite you to come to the altar with that spirit and attitude of repentance this morning. That above all things, your desire would be to be in right relationship with Him. Because it is true, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And if we believe that, then why are we not a people who will humble ourselves and pray and seek His face? I want to open this altar this morning and pray that we come in a spirit of humility. And because we've talked about marriage, Lord, I pray for every marriage represented here this morning. And I pray for your healing hand. I pray for you to move, Father. Because I know there are those here this morning and they feel like you don't have a clue what's going on in their marriage. And I pray that you would move in such a way, Father, that your hand is evident and your hand is seen. We love you, Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come.